I love music. I'm sorry. You know, Frank Sinatra. Frank, some of you don't know who Frank Sinatra. Do you guys know who Frank Sinatra was? Oh, you do? You read about him in your history book, huh? Well, Frank Sinatra had a song. You know, he had a lot of different songs, but some of them were kind of funny, and he had one called High Hopes. High Hopes. They're talking about different things like a little old ant. He says, just what makes that little old ant think he'll move that rubber tree plant? Anyone knows an ant can't move a rubber tree plant, but he had what? High hopes. He had high hopes. He had high apple pie in the sky hopes. So anytime you're getting low, instead of letting go, just remember that ant. Oops, there goes another rubber tree. Oops, there goes another rubber tree. Oops, there goes another rubber tree plant. Kerpop. So anyway, Frank Sinatra. Thank you. For my next number, I'd like to do a little thing that we, Frank Sinatra, that was kind of his version of hope, you know, but hope is an important subject, and the Bible has a lot to say about hope. And a man can live, it's been said, for about 40 days without food. He can live about 3 days without water. He can live about 8 minutes without air, but only 1 second without hope. Viktor Frankl, who was incarcerated in a Nazi concentration camp during World War II, written a very famous book called Man's Search for Meaning. And as a prisoner in the Nazi concentration camp in Germany, he said he noticed that the prisoners there, if they didn't have hope, they were goners. Even the slightest ray of hope, maybe just the hope for better food the next day, or a whisper about a possible escape, or being reunited with their family members that they'd been separated from. Any of that, it gave them the will to keep living, even under horrible, horrible circumstances. Try to think of a time in your life when you worked very hard to reach a personal goal. Okay? Are you thinking? Think of a time when you worked very hard to reach a personal goal. Maybe it was a diet. Probably nothing in the world arouses more false hopes than the first 4 hours of a diet. But we need hope. I think of Army, basic training. I was very fearful of 8 weeks of basic training. I was a 130-pound wimp, and I went in the Vietnam War, and we were all scared. But I had hope that I would make it through those 8 weeks, and I made it with flying colors, gained 15 pounds. But that was graduation. That was my goal, was just to graduate from basic training. But I did it. It was a great feeling. Well, there's biblical hope in the Bible. Then there's worldly hope. There's two different kinds. The word hope in Scripture is a term of certainty. It's not like the little boy who said, hope is wishing for something you know ain't going to happen. That's not biblical hope. To say that we hope for example, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is not to say that we are uncertain about His coming, is it? His coming for His own is certain. The Greek word that's translated hope means to anticipate with confident expectation. The same Greek word's translated trust, in fact, in several New Testament verses. Hope's one of the three evidences of salvation. Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. But we don't talk about hope as much as we do love or even faith. Arthur Pink said, faith looks to the promiser, but hope looks to the things promised. And so we've been studying the book of Hebrews. We're in chapter 6 today, if you want to go ahead and turn there again. We began in chapter 6 last week with Jeff's good exposition of that warning. I'm glad he got the warning passage and I didn't. My theme's a lot lighter and a lot more fun to talk about. But the theme of the whole book, let's review for a moment. If we, as this book has been telling us, to everyone and everything, we will persevere with Christ regardless of our present circumstances. In other words, we're learning or here remembering for many of us the greatness of Christ, that He is better than anything and anyone else. And in light of that, we are to be found faithful. And so we continue in chapter 6. The immediate context follows the warning passage that Jeff taught us last week on immaturity and falling away, or apostasy. It's an exhortation, and now he changes the genre a little bit, and it's more exposition or explaining. It's like part of a sermon. And I think the main idea here is we need hope. And we have hope. Why do Christians have this supernatural, and it is supernatural, hope? Well, let's read. I'm going to back up just to get the context, starting in verse 9 of chapter 6. Jeff read this last week, but this will bring us back into gear here. He said, "But beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation." So he's speaking to Christians. "Though we are speaking in this way," meaning the warning he just gave, "for God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." And today we'll continue on. For, the word for means he's continuing. He's getting ready to give us an explanation of why we need to have faith and patience in God's promises. Because when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, "I will surely bless you and I will surely multiply you." And so having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as a confirmation is an end of every dispute. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, having become a high priest forever, veil where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. God made a promise to Abraham, and the author of Hebrews is using Abraham as the prime example of faith, patience in God's promises, and one who had an assured hope. God makes a promise to Abraham, and God swears by himself. Doesn't that sound strange? Well, what is going on? Let's go back to Genesis for a minute, if you want to turn there. If not, I'll read it to you. I'm going to go back to Genesis 12, and this is the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis chapter 12. And the God was speaking to Abram before his name was changed to Abraham, and he told him to go forth into his from his country, from his relatives, from his father's house down in the land of Ur, and to the land, he says, which I will show you. And here's the covenant. God says to Abraham, "And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." Well, that was the first time he spoke. And then he spoke to Abraham again in chapter 22. And that's the one that this passage is referring to today. And it's sort of a reinstating of the covenant, but he adds a little bit to the covenant as well. And this is where God swears by himself. 22:15 of Genesis. "Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, 'By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing,'" that is, he had taken his son Isaac, as God had told him to. He took him up to the top of the mountain. He laid him out on the top of a sacrificial rock where he was going to sacrifice his son to God in obedience to God. Can you imagine? His one beloved son, Isaac, the son of the promise. God's testing him. And God says, "By myself I have sworn, because you have done this thing." Of course, God prevented him from killing his son, didn't he? He provided a ram. "Because you have done this thing and you have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you Does this sound familiar? It's the covenant again. And I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. That was a test for Abraham. God was testing if Abraham loved God more than even his beloved son, Isaac. And when God made the promise back in Hebrews 6:13, it says, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. You see, men make promises to each other, and men will sometimes swear to someone higher than themselves. It's just human nature to do that. It's been the nature of man to do that all along. The British have kind of a cute way of saying it. We used to say this, by Jove, I think I'm going to the store today. You know, and so by Jove means by God. It means by Jehovah. Jove is a shortened version of Jehovah. So they would swear to God for all kinds of things. But we think of a courtroom scene. What does it say? Well, you put your hand on the Bible. Do you swear to tell the truth, whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God? I do. You may be seated. Okay, that's swearing to someone higher. And that's what men do. And that's what the author here says. In verse 13 and 14, men do that. Verse 16, I'm sorry. Men swear by one greater than themselves. And that ends the dispute, at least it used to. That's supposed to settle the matter, right? So God swears to Abraham. And since there is no one greater for him to swear to, he swears to himself. And so there is... The first thing we want to notice, and this is in your outline, I don't think we have it on the screen, is that God keeps his word. God keeps his word. Word is the word that goes in the blank. God keeps his word. He even swore by himself. Now, he didn't have to do that. He could have made a promise to Abraham, and that would have been just perfect, really perfect. But he's putting himself down in Abraham's face by doing this. It's another superiority that we see. We see all these things. Christ is better than this and better than that and better than this one and better than that one. Well, this is another superiority example in Hebrews. Divine promise is better than a man's promise, than man's word. Of course, Jesus told us not to swear at all. He said, let your yes be yes, let your no be no. But for some reason, God made an oath to Abraham, he says in verse 17, desiring even more to show the heirs of the promise, the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath. Why did he do that? Why did he interpose his promise with an oath? Well, we're told in the next verse, whenever you see so that in the Bible, underline it, because something important comes after that. He did it so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. So when he's making this oath to back up his promise, God's putting the cookies on the bottom shelf for Abraham. He's making it very clear, and that's what the NIV says, to make it very clear so that Abraham would understand it, and so that the heirs of Abraham's promise, now who are they? That's us. We are the heirs of the promise that God made to Abraham. We are being blessed by the Abrahamic covenant. We are some of the multitudes that God said, I will make you a multitude of people. I'll make you into a bunch of nations, Abraham, and I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. We are heirs of that promise as well. And he's not finished with that promise. There's more to come. Part of it has been fulfilled, and there's yet more to be fulfilled. So that the why, he said in verse 70, why did he do that? To show the heirs the promise, and so that they would have, verse 18, strong encouragement. Do you see those words? Strong encouragement. To do what? To take hold of the hope that is set before us. There are two table settings that I've noticed in the book of Hebrews. One, we'll see in chapter 12, it says Jesus endured the cross, but even with the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. So that's like a table setting. It was set before him. I think we are the joy that was set before Jesus. But here we are told that there's a table set before us. What's on our table? Do you see it? It's that four-letter word we're talking about. H-O-P-E. Jesus had joy set before him. We have hope set before us. Well, how did God make this oath to Abraham? Verse 18, so that by two unchangeable things. Stop right there. Does this confuse you? Do you look at this and read this? Have you ever read this and said, what are the two unchangeable things? I've read it over and over again. I'm trying to figure out, what are these two unchangeable things? That's such an awkward sentence. And it is. And it took me a long time to find out. But the two things are the promise and the oath. But I think it's more than just the promise and the oath. You see the word purpose in the New American Standard here. It might say plan or something else like that. That is part of the promise, or the promise is because of God's eternal purpose. It's God's definite resolve from before the foundations of the world. The things that he resolved to do, has done, is doing, will do. Some people call that the counsels of God, backed up with a promise. Or maybe the promise is backed up with the eternal counsels of God. I think they're all tied together. So that's one of the unchangeable things. The unchangeable purpose of God backed up by a promise. And the second unchangeable thing is it's confirmed with an oath. God made an oath. He swore by himself to Abraham. Fact, God cannot lie. Here's how it reads in the New Century Version. These two things cannot change. God cannot lie when he makes a promise, and he cannot lie when he makes an oath. That gives us perfect security. We don't need any added security. I know I can trust the one who cannot lie. Verse 11 says, we will have the full assurance of hope. That's the biblical hope. And it's based on the fact that God doesn't lie, nor can he. And so we can know and be encouraged that God keeps his word. But we've been given this so that we would have strong encouragement. We also see, number two in your outline, God's word is linked to his unchangeable character. God's unchangeable character. We're going to look back at verses 17 and 18 again. I see in those two verses the word unchangeableness and unchangeable. The unchangeableness of his purpose in verse 17, and the unchangeable things, these two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. You know, the pagan gods of the day back then, those pagan gods, we've read stories about them. And they were very capricious. That means they were wishy-washy. They changed their minds all the time. You never knew what to think about the pagan gods. God says what he means, and he means what he says. He's not a politician. And what else can we believe if not the things that God has promised us? Well, hope, of course, is based on truth, and God cannot lie. We can believe him. I give the example of my last will and testament. I have a will. I hope all of you adults have a will for your life. We exhort the police officers as a chaplain with the Plano Police Department, Fire Department. I always exhort the new recruits as they come to join us. Do you have a last will and testament? You need to have this. This is a good thing to do for your family. And I encourage them to do that. And that takes care of a lot of red tape when a person dies. But once the person dies, when I die, whatever I've left on my will, that's it. It's what it says. What is written is what is written. God's word is true. He doesn't change it. God's word would still have been true without the oath that he made to himself, but he was making sure that Abraham and we would hear what he's saying. God's purpose is unchangeable, and God's promises are unchangeable. Because God's character is unchangeable. He cannot lie because he is the truth. He is the truth. That's what Jesus said. I am the way and the truth and the life. John 14. Well, that helps me when things aren't going well in my life. I can rest and I can be at peace knowing that God is in control. Jesus Christ, as we'll learn in chapter 12 or 13, verse 8, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I don't have to reinvent the wheel. I don't have to wring my hands. I don't have to worry about nothing because He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Whenever I hear bad news, some horrible school shooting or whatever else greets us on the morning news, I can just remember that God is in control, and I don't have to worry as everybody else does. And to remember that God's purpose is unchangeable, like His character, that is very encouraging. We can count on it. It gives us hope. It's something we can grab hold of when things aren't going the way we want them to. You know, like when things don't happen that you want to happen, like maybe a job you were hoping to get, and it's not happening, and you're waiting. You're in that awful waiting period. Or perhaps you're trying to start a family, and you can't get pregnant. You're waiting. When things don't happen that you want to happen, and those are hard times. And then there's sometimes when things happen that we think, this should never happen. As a chaplain, I get called out to deceased person calls. We join the police and the firefighters on those calls, and we sit with the family. And the hardest ones are when a parent has lost a child. And usually I hear them say something to the effect of, this is not supposed to happen. I'm supposed to die first. I should not have lived long enough to see my child die. And it doesn't matter how old that child is. I've heard 80-year-old mamas say that about their 60-year-old sons. Sometimes things happen that we believe should never happen. And sometimes I think that are some things that should happen now that they happen much later or not at all. Some people are still waiting for that right partner to come along, for marriage, or that child to be born, or that job to come along. Well, all of these kind of things cause doubt in our minds. They can. They can cause us to doubt that God loves us. I spoke to a man last week who was going through a Job-like experience, and he says, I don't think God loves me. I don't feel like God loves me. And I said, that's exactly what Job said. You know, we had some great classes. If you don't come at 9:30 to a Life Connection class, you are really missing out. Claude Williams taught us in the Fellowship Hall class for the past 8 weeks on some of the minor prophets. Well, we saw this in the Minor Prophets about people who had doubts. The prophets are full of questions like Malachi. And the people that Malachi was preaching to in Israel were saying, you don't love us. And God told them that. They didn't believe it. God said, you don't love me. And they're saying, how have we ever said that? We never said that. Yeah. And then he showed them how they weren't trusting him and loving him. Or how about when you want something to happen and it's not happening? We learned that from the book of Habakkuk that we studied. Habakkuk said to God, don't you see what's happening down here? Aren't you going to do something about it? What are you doing? And God spoke to Habakkuk. It was a dialogue, one of the best books in the Bible. And God said to Habakkuk, I am doing something in your time. If I told you, you wouldn't believe it. Love that verse. That gives me hope. If he said that to Habakkuk, he says that to Robert Matthews. Robert, I am doing something about what you've been praying about for the last 40 years. I got saved 40 years ago, so that's when I started praying. I am doing something, and if I told you, you wouldn't believe it. God is good. He never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and He is doing something. So we learn a lot in those classes. We have a good class now, if you want to join us, we're studying Philippians in the Fellowship Hall. And Chris Bury is teaching us for the first time, and he had a great first lesson in Philippians today. So I hope you'll come and join us at 9:30. Frank Sinatra had another song. Well, I couldn't sleep the other night. I didn't sleep last night. Have you ever get a song stuck in your head, and you can't get it out? And I'll try to sing some other song. I've got this silly song stuck in my head. Well, it was Frank Sinatra's song, Love and Marriage. Some of you know that song. But a reason I couldn't sleep was I was hurting. I had ache in my hip, and then I had another one over here in my shoulder, and arthritis is starting to set in. And so I wrote some new words to the song. And it goes like this. Hip and shoulder, hip and shoulder, hurt like crazy cause I'm getting older. Oh, I tell you, brother, I can't have one without the other. Try to medicate them. It's an illusion. Cry, and I can only come to this conclusion. Knee, hip, shoulder. Hurt like crazy cause I'm getting older. And my elbow, brother. Well, first it's one and then the other. Thank you. So that all to say this. God's character never changes. He's the same yesterday. And that gives me hope on sleepless nights. If I could get those crazy songs out of my head. Well, verse 18 says, so that by two unchangeable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge, well, let's stop right there. We who have taken refuge, the NIV says, we who have fled to take hold. What does that mean? Take hold of what? Taken refuge where? Well, this encouragement, hope, is intended to be grabbed, to be run after. The picture in the Old Testament is the horns of the altar. If you were fleeing somebody who was coming trying to kill you, you could run into the tabernacle or the temple and grab a hold of the altar horns, the horns on the altar that stuck up, one on each corner. And it was like, safe, I'm safe. Or they had cities of refuge also. If you had accidentally killed a person, there was an accidental manslaughter, involuntary manslaughter, people might be chasing after you. But they had cities of refuge. You could run into the city of refuge and, I'm safe. Well, the song, this is not a Frank Sinatra song. This is in the hymnal. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. Hola, entrala, and come in. Our Hispanic church is joining us here. How firm a foundation is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. That's the refuge we run to. We run to our Lord Jesus Christ. The name of the Lord, Proverbs 18:10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are what? Safe. The name of the Lord, name in the Bible means character. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So knowing these things gives us hope. Hope. And when we flee to take refuge in Jesus, we are repenting. We're changing our minds. We're changing our attitudes. That's what's required of us if we're going to flee to Him. We have to flee from whatever it was we were worried about, whatever it was that was making us fearful, whatever it was that was keeping us awake, whatever it was that we were trusting in less than God. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. That means like a human frame, a human being. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. That's his reputation, his character. That's repentance. We're turning away from discouragement. We're turning away from despair. We're turning away from drifting, as we were warned in chapter 2. Don't drift away. We're turning away from apathy and apostasy. And we're taking hold of the hope that has been set on the table before us. We take hold of it just like Randall Nicholson used to take hold of my hand and squeeze it so hard that I was almost in tears. Remember Randall Nicholson's handshake? That's a picture of what we are to do with the hope that God gives us. Grab it and don't let go. How firm a handshake had Randall, our friend. But once we take hold of this hope, we don't let it go. Someone said, hope is of such a character that it needs tenacity to retain it In other words, you got to hang on to hope or it'll slip away. It doesn't simply happen. Hope doesn't just happen. Hope is a running theme through the book of Hebrews and in the whole Bible for that matter. But even Christians can lose hope. Even Christians lose hope. And as a chaplain, I see the extreme of that in suicides. And we have more suicides here than we ought to. I don't know, I haven't seen the statistics, but I would say probably a good 25 to 35 or 40% of all the deaths I go out on are suicides of all ages of people. Again, Viktor Frankl wrote in Man's Search for Meaning, a man who no longer possesses a motive for living, no future to look toward, he curls up in a corner and dies. Sometimes it's a boyfriend and girlfriend have broken up, and the one who's there grieving over the breakup says, I have no future. There's no hope. It happens. You've got to have hope. Charles Allen said, when you say that a situation is hopeless, you're slamming the door in the face of God. You're forgetting that God is the giver of hope. We need hope. We have hope. So God keeps His word. His word's linked to His unchangeable character. And number three, God's word is our hope. Because God's word is absolutely certain, we have an anchor, we're told, for our souls. Verse 19, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul. And so this author is the only writer in the New Testament that uses the anchor analogy. But it was a big deal back in the first century, because if you go to the catacombs in Rome and look at the carvings on the wall, there are 66 anchors in all those catacombs. That was a symbol for the church. It was a symbol for Christianity, like today the cross is. Anchors. An anchor, is, I used to have a boat, but I just had the second happiest day of my life. I sold my boat. But this boat had an anchor in it, and you take it out on Lake Levan, and on Lake Levan there are flats. There's part of the lake they call flats. And you could put your anchor out on that flat, and you wouldn't even know you put an anchor out there. It just drags along the hard bottom of Lake Levan, and it doesn't attach itself to anything. Your anchor has to be attached to something, or else it won't work. It's got to be in something that it can stick to, something that it can hang to. Well, our anchor is Jesus Christ. And He is an immovable object. It says that this anchor goes behind the veil. It enters within the veil. What veil? Well, in the old tabernacle, they had a veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, the room where the Ark of the Covenant was, the room where the high priest, and only the high priest, would go once a year on the Day of Atonement. That's where the anchor is. But not in the earthly tabernacle, not in the earthly temple. Our anchor is not down. Our anchor doesn't go down. Our anchor goes up to the heavenly tabernacle, of which the earthly one was only a shadow. It goes to the heavenly tabernacle where Jesus is seated next to His Father on the throne of God. The tabernacle was a shadow, but we have the real tabernacle in heaven. That's where our anchor is attached. He is our high priest. In the order of not the Levitical priests, but in the order of Melchizedek. And next week we're going to learn more about that. That's the meat of the word that's going to be preached next Sunday. But we have much more hope than Abraham ever did. You think, well, I wish I could be like Abraham. No, we have much more hope than Abraham ever did. He rested his hope on the promise and the oath of God. We have the fulfillment of much of that promise in the exaltation of Christ, that is, in His being seated in the heavenlies on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. No wonder it says in verse 19 that our hope is sure and steadfast. People without hope, without God, are anchorless. They have no anchor. And that's why people commit suicide. They have no anchor. It's especially hard in former communist countries or current communist countries where they've tried to erase God from the picture, and the people there, if they don't know about the Lord, they are anchorless. That's why we need to pray for Vasily and the team and Arisela and Chela and Marina, who are in Russia now, getting over their jet lag, but they're telling their story, they're telling God's story to people who have lost hope because they've lived under communism for 70 years. They're anchorless. And if your boat doesn't have an anchor, what happens? And the wind starts blowing. Well, it starts blowing your boat where you don't want to go. And that's not good. You start drifting. The author warned us about not drifting. We have an hope. But who put the anchor out there for? Who threw out the anchor? Well, it wasn't us. Verse 20, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us. What does that mean, the word forerunner? Well, I found out that that was the name of the guy who piloted the boat that would carry the anchor from the big ship to the shore. We were on a cruise last year, and I watched something similar. As the boat pulled up near the dock, but not too close to the dock, they had to tie ropes up way over there. There's water in between the boat and the docks. And I said, how are they going to tie the boat up? We're not close enough yet. They got down one of their little boats. They took the rope in the boat, they were tied to the ship, and they let it out as they went to the shore. And they went to the shore, and they tied the rope on shore. And I thought, oh, that's how they do that. That boat in the olden days was called the forerunner. He would take the anchor to the shore sometimes and not put it under the water, but tie it to something on land. Jesus is called our forerunner. He went there before us. F.F. Bruce says this, well, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. But Bruce says, it proclaims this statement, I go to prepare a place for you, shows about an accomplished work of redemption, and it signals the first fruits of a mighty aftercrop. Jesus is our precursor. That implies a sequence. And so we will someday definitely be joined together with him. He's also our high priest, and we're going to hear more about that next week. But we have these promises like Romans 8:29. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. See, our forerunner. And these who he predestined, he also called. And these who he called, he also justified. And these who he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who shall be against us? And isn't that what we keep coming back to? Believing the truth instead of the lie. If you believe the truth, you'll have hope. If you believe the lies of our culture and the lies of Satan, you'll be anchorless, you'll be hopeless, and you might give up. You know, there was an old gospel tract that used to say, God loves you and has a plan for your life. Well, that's true. And in order to give us hope, he's given us many promises according to that plan, eternal life, by believing in his Son, Jesus Christ. If you've never believed in Jesus Christ, today would be a good day to do that. He died in your place. If you believe that and he rose again from the dead, you will have eternal hope because those who have trusted in Christ have an eternal home. And our home is called heaven. And this heaven will be a place where we will receive rewards if we follow him closely. His presence also, not just heaven. This is not pie in the sky by and by. You say, oh, Robert, your head's too far in the clouds. You're of no earthly good. Actually, the opposite is true. Those who have their heads in the clouds in heaven do more earthly good than those who don't. So his presence on earth right here and now. We have strength for today, bright hope for tomorrow, blessings. All mine with 10,000 beside. Great is his faithfulness. Remember, God cannot lie. We will not lose. And Christ does not leave. As it says in your bulletin, his word is sure. Our trust is in him. Pray with all hope. Expect to win. That's hope. Frank Sinatra also sang, you got to have hope. Mustn't sit around and mope, but don't be a dope and say something stupid like, I did it my way. No, don't do it his way. Do it God's way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for not leaving us without hope, but for giving us your living hope, your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who sits at your right side in the heavenly tabernacle, where our hope is securely anchored. Help us to run and grab hold of this hope as we live in life's sometimes difficult circumstances. In Jesus' name, amen.